You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas podcast. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
Well, howdy.
Howdy.
Everybody's doing well. Excited to share God's word with you today. So first off, I want to break this down for you. The wolves are a problem. The wolves, they're a problem. I mean, who really wants wolves around anyway? In the early 1900s, out in Yellowstone National Park, people thought that removing wolves would solve a problem. They had the best of intentions. They wanted to protect livestock, they wanted to make the park safer, and they wanted to balance things out. But that decision created an even bigger mess. Without the wolves, the elk populations exploded. They overgrazed the valleys, vegetation disappeared, beavers nearly vanished because they didn't have trees to work with anymore, streams began to erode, birds lost their nesting places, and the whole ecosystem began to fall apart. What seemed like a simple solution set off a chain reaction that nobody expected. And it took decades to fix. And it also took the reintroduction of those very same wolves to restore the balance to the ecosystem. Even with the best of intentions, we can miss the mark when we're not aligned with God's design. When we're not aligned with God's design. So as we head into a new year, most of us, I think, start with good intentions. We want to, you know, we have the best intentions when it comes to our walk with the Lord. We say things like, this year I'm going to be more faithful. This year I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to pray more. I'm finally going to take my faith more seriously. But maybe you're like me, and sometimes deep down you feel it that no matter how many times you try, it just seems like, man, I keep ending up in the same place, and sometimes I'm just kind of spiritually stuck. And maybe you think to yourselves, why don't my best efforts ever seem to change anything? But here's a thought. Maybe we've been walking with good intentions, but not necessarily with God's instructions. Maybe, just maybe, it's not about trying harder. It's not about trying harder. Now, if you're anything like me, you've said it. You've said this year's going to be different. But year after year, it hasn't been. Year after year, I haven't seen real growth in my faith. I haven't seen that genuine transformation. That same cycle, that same frustration just keeps on going. Maybe good intentions are not enough. Good intentions are not enough. Maybe, like King David, we need to pause and take a closer look at what God is trying to show us. Because even the best intentions can turn into disobedience when they're not aligned with God's word. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we can open it up. I thank you that you speak to us through it. And God, so we pray for that now. Selfishly, God, we want to hear from you. And I pray for each and every person in this room, God, that you would just speak to them individually, that you would show them something, that you would convict them, that you would teach them, that you would ultimately make us more like your son, Jesus. We ask for it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd encourage you to open with me to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. We're also going to have it on the screen. I'm reading out the ESV translation, but I really just want to share some things that, you know, this has been on my mind. I, you know, just wanting to be more Christ-like, wanting to just see this that my walk amounts to something, right? And these are some of the things that I've been challenged by recently that I'm just going to share you out of this passage. This is a really interesting passage. I find it very challenging, and so I want you to, as you read along, think with me. First off, 2 Samuel chapter 6, starting in verse 1. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000 of them. So I'm going to stop right there. David gathers his best. He gathers some of his loyal men, gathers the ones that are proven. He's got a task, and he's got 30,000 warriors ready for the task they're called to. Now, I did a little napkin math, and I was just kind of curious, like, compared to the kingdom of Israel at that time, if we had something the Lord was going to set us to do here in, say, Fayette County, if we said, let's go find the proportionate number of men that he's calling to here, the question would be, do we have 125 men here in Fayette County that are ready to step up to the task? Are they ready? Are they called? Are they loyal to Christ? Do they have a track record of faithfully walking with the Lord? Because I want to be one of those men. I do. And I want to be up to the task. And I pray that you, too, want to be one of those people that are ready. And so we see King David here. He has chosen men. They're ready for the task. And we're going to see what that task is here in verse 2. It says this, "And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baali Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim." So what's the mission? Their mission is to bring the ark of God, the ark of the covenant, back to Jerusalem. And I'll be honest, as I was studying for this lesson, I couldn't help but be thinking constantly about Indiana Jones, okay? So I'll just go ahead and give you permission. If you have the Indiana Jones theme song kind of going in your head while you're listening to me, that is okay. I understand completely. So what I felt very impressed with is that I needed more scripture and less Hollywood, okay? So let's continue on. See, the Ark of the Covenant was a sacred chest built under Moses' direction to represent God's presence and his covenant with Israel. It held the Ten Commandments, it held Aaron's staff, and it held a jar of manna. It was the physical sign of God's promises, his power, his law, and his covenant with his people, okay? The ark traveled from Israel, from Mount Sinai through the wilderness into Canaan, later rested in Shiloh. It was captured by the Philistines, the Philistines brought it back, and then it remained unmoved and not central at all to Saul's reign of more than 40 years, around 40 years. It just sat at the house of Abinadab. But now, David is here, and he's freshly anointed as king, and he says, no more. I want God's presence back where it belongs, at the center. And I think that's a good desire, right? That's a holy ambition. If you're stirred and you want Christ to be at the center of your life, the center of your family, the center of our church, I think you desire a good thing, a good thing. But here's the big truth right on top. Even good desires pursued the wrong way can dishonor God. They can dishonor God. So continue on in verse 3. "And they carried the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark." So I think everything looks pretty good at this point. They've got a plan. They've got a nice new cart. They've got the right people. These are some family members of Abinadab that have been with the ark for decades. And at a quick glance, it doesn't seem like anything's really wrong with this picture. No huge red flags, unless you're a biblical scholar, unless you've studied the Torah, right? But we're going to get back to that in a second. Verse 5. "And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals." Now, what an exciting time! They're making things right. They're having God to be at the center, and they have a reason to celebrate, don't they? They're bringing this in. It's like a holy parade of sorts, right? They got this whole, all this group. But then we get to the next verses. We get to verse 6. "And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God." Now, at first glance, you might think, man, this just seems kind of unfair, right? Why would God do this? Uzzah just has good intentions, right? He wanted to stop the ark from falling off the cart. It's easy to get here and try to apply our sense of justice, our sense of judgment on the situation, and maybe even to question God. Why would God be okay with the ark maybe falling to the ground? And then we continue on in verse 8. "And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, 'How can the ark of the Lord come to me?' So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household." So what's going on here? Good intentions to bring the ark of God to Jerusalem. Good intentions to steady the ark when the oxen begin to stumble. We're dealing with a holy God who is very particular in how we come to him and our interactions with him. So let's look back and observe a few things. My first takeaway is a call to seek the Lord continually. Seek the Lord continually. David, he wants to do the right thing, but he doesn't fully seek the Lord about how to do it. And we get to learn later in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 13, where David admits this very exact thing. He says, he's talking to the Levites here after this has happened, and he said, because you did not carry it, the first time being the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not seek him according to the rule. And so we kind of see, this kind of blows me away, okay? So why does it blow me away? That this is a lesson that I feel like David really understands, okay? He understood this, especially in the context of battle, okay? David knew where his victories came from. He was not under the impression that he was earning any of his victories. He was carefully seeking the Lord with battles as to the manner as to which he should approach each one. We see that in a couple of Philistine battles just in the previous chapter. I'm just going to jump over there real quick. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 19. Listen to David seeking the Lord. It says, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand. And then the Philistines are coming right back up. They're back into the valley. They're back to do battle. And then in verse 23, another battle, we see David come back before the Lord, still seeking the Lord. And he says, and when David inquired of the Lord, he said, this is the Lord saying, you shall not go up, go around to their rear and come against them opposite the balsam trees. And so we see God has given him direction on how to approach this battle. So it makes me wonder, did David have clear in his mind the need for seeking the Lord in battles? But was there some kind of disconnect when it came to something that maybe seemed maybe straightforward to him? Do we do something similar is my question for you. Do we maybe only seek the Lord for big things, right? Do we only seek the Lord for big things? Or maybe we just make our plans and then we just ask for God to bless him, you know? David learned that good leadership and good intentions, they need divine direction. Good leadership and good intentions, they need divine direction. Maybe even for things that seem obvious, right? So my question for you is, what if your decisions this year, big and small, flowed out of seeking God continually, first and foremost? What if that was your first step, is you were going to seek God before any decision, big or small? Because here's one thing that I know, is that his direction to you is never going to contradict his word. Most of his direction is going to come probably from his word. And when our good intentions are offered before the Lord, I think that's when we're in a good place. When I think of direction, I think of trail life. My boys are in trail life. I get to learn all this stuff right with them. Trail life is an outdoor adventure program for boys. And it's we've learned how to use compasses the other day. And I do not know anything about compasses. So I was like, okay, I know basically it goes north, whatever that whole thing is. But I didn't know that there was a true north and a magnetic north. I didn't know that. And I didn't know that some maps will show you the magnetic declination on the map and show you how many degrees off you are from true north. I didn't know that. And so we're learning all this stuff. And what struck me is that for the Christian, our true north has got to be God's revealed word. It's got to be. It's got to be our true north. God's word is our standard, and it's what we base where we are and where we're going all the time. That's our true north. And we see later that David is going to seek the Lord for his decisions. We're going to see like he wants to build a temple for God. It's a great intention. And God tells him, no, not yet. And so we see him seeking the Lord, doing those things. But man, it's just kind of crazy. Let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 6. And we see the issues that start in verse 3. It says this, and they carried the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill in Uzzah and Ahio. The sons of Abinadab were driving the new cart with the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. But there's a problem. They're doing a right thing, but they're doing it the wrong way. Because if you look back at Numbers chapter 4, if you look back at Numbers chapter 7, God is actually giving, he gives intricate instructions that the ark was to be carried by the Levites. They were to use poles, and they were to use rings. I mean, even Indiana Jones knew that. He did. He did. He knew them in the movie. He did. They're not to pull it on a wagon. They're not to handle it like cargo. So where did they get the idea of the cart? They got it from the Philistines. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 6, when the Philistines are returning the Ark of God, God has struck their land with plagues because they stole the Ark of God. They put it in the same temple as their god Dagon, and it's a great account. God just basically keeps embarrassing their god, their little g god, Dagon. Every single morning, Dagon's his statue would be bowing down to the Ark of God. The next day, they put it back up, and then the next day, the Ark of God is Dagon is on the ground, but now his head is cut off and his hands are cut off, and he's still down on the ground. Just kind of a crazy little story. I'd love for you to go read that some. But that works for the when it comes to them transporting on the cart. When the Philistines returned the ark, after all that, they got a new cart and they pulled it by oxen. They sent it back to Israel, and that worked for the Philistines because they didn't know God. The Philistines used a cart because that's what made sense to them. But Israel should have known better. They should have known better. But God's people, we as God's people, we don't live just by what makes sense. We live by what God says. We live by what God says. David's crew, they don't check God's word. They don't go look back in the Torah. They just copied one of the world's methods, the Philistines. And how often do we do the same thing? Go and read through Exodus and Leviticus. Go and read and see how particular God is about his worship. Sometimes I think we approach the Christian faith in a very similar way. We like to imitate the world. We like to do things that make it more appealing. We like to try to sell God. And I think we're missing it. We're trying to package him into cultural preferences. And I think our God is very particular on what he would have us do. If it's our desire to make God central, we don't need to take our cues from the world. We don't need to take our cues from the world. We need to take our instruction from God's word. His word talks to everything that we need. The world, it has its advice, right? Some of it good, some of it's bad. But if our desire is to take the God of the universe seriously and on to how we should live and to how we should lead our family, how we should view work, it makes sense that we would seek him on those things. Because I think the world just offers efficiency and offers convenience. But God is not looking for innovation. He wants our obedience. He wants our obedience. To make God central is not to innovate, but to return, to live by every word that proceeds from his mouth. The bottom line, good intentions never make up for disobedience. So we're called to seek God continually. We're called to not take cues from the world. Lastly, in verse 7, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. When it comes to obedience, that's where the story of Uzzah really hits home. God has already told his people exactly how to handle the Ark of God. It wasn't a mystery, right? They were never to touch it. But when the oxen stumbled, Uzzah reaches out. He steadies it with his hand. From our perspective, this may seem minor. He meant well, but to God, he expects obedience. The moment he touched what was holy, he stepped outside of what God had commanded. Right there, on the threshing floor of Nacon, a place of judgment and separation, the Lord makes his point clear that he demands holy obedience. And honestly, I think this is where we struggle too. The hardest part of obedience isn't understanding what God says, it's actually doing it, right? It's actually doing it. Most of the time when I fail to obey, I think it comes into a few different camps. Maybe you can relate. Sometimes, like Uzzah, I like to justify my disobedience. I like to say, God, I was just trying to help. I had a good reason. Or I even try to wrap my disobedience maybe in spiritual language. I'm doing this for my family. Or surely God understands how busy I am. But justification is just a polished form of rebellion. And it's been around since Adam pointed his finger at his wife Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verse 12. The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate. Other times I think I ignore what he says. I know what God's word says, but I think that I know better. And that's dangerous ground. To ignore his word is to say that I trust my opinion more than God's authority. And then there's delay. It's that attitude of, I'm going to get serious about all this stuff later. Maybe after this semester, maybe after work slows down, maybe after, you know, just life just settles a little bit, right? But delayed obedience is still disobedience. Delayed obedience is still disobedience. And maybe this last one might hit home. It hit home for me. Just the idea of sitting and soaking. I feel like sometimes I can just come to church week after week. I can learn truth after truth. I can be convicted many times. But sometimes I still just never act. I never act. And God's goal and his conviction, God's goal and his teaching, God's goal and his pricking of your heart is that we would become more like Jesus. That's what he wants for us. He wants us to impact this world, wants us to be salt and light. He wants us to be the church. And instead, you know, we hear it, we soak it in, and then nothing ever happens. And we stay informed, but we never become transformed. And that's a problem. James 1:22 warns us plainly, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So if we justify, if we ignore, if we delay, or we just soak it up, we're deceiving ourselves into thinking that agreement equals obedience. And it doesn't. It doesn't. Real obedience isn't passive. It's an active, willful response of the heart. And when Christ starts shaping our heart, things change. Something always is getting refined or adjusted or surrendered to make us more like Jesus. Now, our obedience isn't about earning God's favor because Jesus already accomplished that. It's a response of gratitude to the one who finished the work and invites us to follow. I love the way that Ben Stewart, he's a pastor at Passion City, Washington, D.C. He says, my kids don't obey me to become part of my family. They obey me because they already are part of my family. Amen. Obedience is not a means of acceptance, but it's a response to belonging. It's a response to belonging. So my first question for you is, do you belong? Do you belong? There is something amazing that goes on for every single believer and every single potential believer. And it's that God draws us to himself. And maybe he's drawing you right now. I don't know. But I pray that you get a small glimpse of the beauty of God's love through Jesus for you and for me. Perhaps to see that you can't fix yourselves and that we desperately, desperately need a Savior. Hear the call to repent and be saved. God is not asking us to obey him to earn his love. Okay? He's not asking us to obey him to earn his love. He is wanting us to obey him because we already have his love through Jesus. We already have his love through Jesus. For those that are already Christ followers in the room, what if this year is different? What if instead of just going through the motions, what if our desire is to seek the Lord, to ignore the cues of the world, and to intentionally obey? Now, I'm not saying try harder, but I'm talking trusting deeper in Christ's finished work. David had on his heart to make God the center. The call of the gospel is the same. The call of the gospel is the same. So what if your goal was this? Through the help of the Spirit, what if our times with God started with us anticipating that God was going to show us something? Not coming to be entertained, not coming out of duty, not spending time reading our Bible so we can check a box, but to anticipate that God is going to show you something. I'm not going to be listening to a sermon trying to think, okay, my wife really needed to hear that, right? Or whatever. That's not a way to approach anything that God's showing us. The God of the universe is trying to show me something. He's trying to change the way that I believe. He's trying to change the way that I act. He's trying to change, he wants me to be more like Jesus and to conform me to his will. And he shows us that all the time. What if you came into church? What if you read your Bible anticipating that he was going to show you that very thing? And then what if you took steps to do those things? That's my question. I think that changes everything. And that's what I've been being challenged in recently. I pray that you ask the Lord to show you practical ways to put into practice the things that he's showing you, because he's faithful. He's going to do it. But one of the struggles I think that we have in the Christian walk is sometimes I think we forget that the Christian walk is meant to be done in community. It's meant to be done in community, and that's by God's design. So I don't want you to keep what God is showing you a secret. If he calls you to memorize a scripture, I want you to tell somebody who's going to ask you about it, okay? I want you, if he convicts you of a sin, man, confess your sins one to another so that you could be healed, says in James. Confess that to somebody that you trust. If you sense him asking you to take some kind of bold step of faith, man, share it with somebody. Share it with some brothers and sisters in Christ. Because sometimes I think obedience begins with us simply just telling another believer what we believe God's showing us. And that sharpens them, and then they sharpen us, and it back and forth. We need those brothers and sisters walking together with our sights set on true norths, our sights set on Christ alone. You need that person that's going to come and ask you and say, how's it going? And not like the one that's going to accept the fine answer, but one that's going to ask you and really want to know. Somebody that's going to kick you in the pants, right? A little holy kick in the pants saying, man, you need to just check this area of your life. You need those people in your life. I need those people in my life. That's that sharpening that we're talking about. And what if God is asking us to make our community a place where Christ is truly known? Because I don't think the commission has changed. Go and make disciples. How can we do that in our families? How can we do that to reach our neighbors? How can we do that to make disciples of our entire county? It's going to look like a whole lot like us continually seeking, not taking our cues from the world, and intentionally obeying each and every time. And remember, it's not up to you alone, right? We're called to do that in community. We're called to do that with other followers of Christ, ones that don't come to this church, ones that are striving for Christ also. And then he also gives us the helper. We have the Holy Spirit. We have God himself that gives us strength, conviction, and courage to obey. Because if God can bring life to death, nothing is too difficult for him. Amen. Nothing. Why not this year? Why couldn't he use you to make an impact, to bring somebody from death to life, to see miracles right in front of you? I pray that. Let's step into this year not trusting our intentions, but relying on God's Spirit and God's Word to accomplish God's will. I want God to use me. How about you? Yeah? I hope so. I'm going to invite our worship team up, and Kenny's going to come up also in a second. I think there's not much more fitting of a response for us than to begin with the Lord, coming to the Lord's table together. Okay? There's a couple things in light of this message that I would just invite you to practice. I invite you to ask the Lord. Start with self-examination. Ask him, God, what areas of my life are not pleasing to you? And then confess those sins. Confess those sins to him. I'd ask you to recommit that when you leave this place, you're going to be more like Christ, that you're going to just want to see his will accomplished in your life. If you have somebody that you need to reconcile with, man, reconcile today. Man, confess those sins. There's somebody you need to forgive, forgive. And know this, everything that you confess, all the sins you bring to the Lord, you bring those to Jesus, and you're forgiven. Amen. You're forgiven. That's his promise. That's what the cross accomplished. Don't be afraid to tell somebody. Tell somebody what God's showing you. Tell somebody that you can trust. Tell somebody that you want to walk this Christian life with. And let's strive to make Christ known. Would you pray with me? Father God, we are thankful, God, thankful so much for your word. God, that you would challenge us this way. That you have in mind, God, that we would not stay the same. That we could become more like your son. God, I don't know what you have in mind for each of us. As we go into observing the Lord's Supper, God, I pray that we could truly examine. You would just shine the light of Christ into our lives so that we can see the areas that need adjusting. I want that, God. I want that because we know we can trust you. We know that you're not asking us to try harder, to white knuckle it. But you're inviting us, God, just to let Christ be our lead. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Crosspoint Community Church podcast. It is our prayer that this message was encouraging to you as you follow Jesus. For more about Crosspoint Community Church, you can find us online at crosspointchurchtx.org. Have a great week.